Now, John 17, Genesis 17, 1 to 8. Thank you, John.
Genesis 17, 1 to 8. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk with me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. May God bless this reading today.
Nice to see everybody. Now, as you know, January is the month when we're looking at different names. And as I was chatting around this morning, never a good thing to do sometimes, several people kept on saying the names to me, Chaz and Dave. So we're not going to have those names this morning. We're going to have a much rarer one. And the name El Shaddai, which means the God who is almighty. Well, that was in the introduction, the first part of the reading that we had together. And I just want to give you those first couple of verses out of two different translations. The first translation of verses 1 and 2 is out of a Bible translation called The Names of God. And the different thing about that translation is that it simply shows literally whatever name God was called in the language of either Hebrew for the Old Testament or Greek for the New Testament. So I'll read it in that version first, and that will place the context of the El Shaddai that we're looking at. And then after that, I'll reread verses 1 and 2, but in the normal NIV UK that we listened to the Bible reading originally in, and it will just place where this is. Just so that you notice, at the top of the reading, we see the name Yahweh, which we were looking at a few days ago. Yahweh essentially meaning I am that I am, as we were hearing. So first of all, in the Names of God Bible, when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him. He said to Abram, I am El Shaddai. Live in my presence with integrity. I will give you my promise, and I will give you very many descendants. And then from the NIV UK, which we heard from earlier. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And it's there that the word covenant comes into it first of all. And the whole of this chapter of Genesis introduces the fact that God is going to make an agreement between himself and the people of Israel, what he will do for them and what they must do in return. And that's something which comes up more and more during this chapter. So we're going to be thinking about this as we look at this name. The context of the whole situation was around 3000 BC. Abraham was nearly 100. Some people say that that's not necessarily literal. He was just very, very old, far too old to have his own children. And sometimes I know how that feels. His wife Sarah was 90. And they had quite a big number of people following them. and they were nomads. They were semi-nomadic for a long, long time in the Middle East. But here, after God had dealt with him in a lot of different ways, God appears to him and for the first time calls himself El Shaddai and confirms a very significant promise. El Shaddai is simple Hebrew words for God, where the Hebrew is El. So you often find in Hebrew words through the Old Testament the word El appearing, like Elohim, and meaning God. And the word Shaddai simply means almighty or overcoming. So El Shaddai is simply saying God is almighty, God overcomes. And what it really means is that our God, El, can be anything, he can do anything, anywhere, anytime, and the impossible becomes possible. That's quite something, isn't it, when you think about it? And essentially nothing is impossible for him from the beginning of history to the end of history, indeed beyond history, because God is way beyond the time that we understand as time and the four dimensions that we normally know. But there's good illustration of it at the beginning and at the end of our Bible in two very well-known and very significant texts. Right early on in the beginnings of creation, Genesis 1 verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And that is very significant because it reflects very precisely what scientifically we believe we know about this universe at the moment. That it's about 13.5 billion years old. And after things had got going in what scientists call the Big Bang, what was the first thing to appear? Light. Well, they knew up back in Genesis, didn't they? So the very beginning of things. And then if you go on to the last book, Revelation, you have a lovely verse in Revelation 1 verse 8, which brings back the concept of El Shaddai by using the name Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega are Greek, because Revelation was written in Greek, for A and Z. I am the A and the Z, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So you've got the whole of what we now have in our concept of time, knowing that there's a way of stuff beyond that, but we can't understand that yet, of course. But that is one of the big examples of Almighty. He can do anything, anytime, anywhere. And it's in that context that we're looking at particularly verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 17 today. I'm just going to repeat those verses 1 and 2 again, but I'm highlighting a bit of them because it places what's going to happen in its context, and that is the covenant. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And I've just added a bit of verse 4 there, which just explains a bit about covenant. He says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. You'll be the father of many nations. That's what it was. But there are three things that God is therefore saying here. The first thing is that God is identifying his nature. He's telling Abraham and us who he was. Not simply in that wonderful simple expression, Yahweh, I am who I am. I will be what I will be, but simply the Almighty. And then he explained in a very brief way the two-part agreement that he was calling a covenant. The first part of those two was what Abraham had to do, And the second part of the two was what God was going to do in return. So having said, I'm God Almighty, I can do anything, anywhere, anytime, and outside time, he said, as for you, Abraham, and your people, walk before me faithfully and blameless. That's what you've got to do. Bit of a demand, isn't it, really? But you've got to walk before me faithfully and blameless. And if you do that, he then says what God will do in return. He says, then, not in any case, whatever you do, he says, walk before me, then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now that's quite something, isn't it, really? Quite a promise to make. But then God goes on to deal with two Shaddai types of events, which are almighty, superhuman, beyond natural. And it will be able to get that verse 4 going. You will be my father of many nations. Sorry, I pressed the wrong button there. Just hold on a moment. There we are. The situation here is that this everlasting possession that is referred to by God in verse 8 of this chapter wasn't necessarily everlasting. It didn't happen permanently. And the problem was that the people of Israel kept being unfaithful and blameworthy. But the covenant, as God had said, was conditional. So it was broken many times. God had said, walk before me and then. But if you don't walk before me, then tough. So the covenant existed, but it wasn't permanent for them. Now the thing about this is that it could have been permanent because God the Almighty could have enforced his covenant quite easily because he's almighty, no problem. But what he wanted us to be was willing sons and daughters and not robots. If we had not been able to do anything but walk behind him, it would be like a dog led on a lead who didn't even want to go side by side to do other things. But that's what he wanted us to do. Do it of our own will, of our own volition. Free will is one of God's greatest gifts to humanity, even though from God's point of view and our point of view, it's one of his riskiest gifts, isn't it? Because if we have the free will, we are not robots, that's great, but we can get ourselves into all sorts of scrapes, which is not such a good thing. Think of that for a moment. He had the power to overcome our failings, but at what cost? Being robots? No. The cost to God was his only son, Jesus, on the cross. That's what it cost him to make it possible for people who had gone astray to come back and to say, oh God, receive me, I shouldn't have done that. And he said, yes, okay. But it was an expensive thing to do because it cost him Jesus on the cross. But then again, God's almighty nature meant that he could raise Jesus from the dead. He could not only raise Jesus from the dead, he could endow us with the Holy Spirit so that when we, as it were, breathed in God, we could breathe in the Holy Spirit and we could have God living in our hearts and our mind and our lives. And that's what you call almighty, isn't it? And the outcome of that for us is that it's not a simple covenant that says if we go down the wrong road, we'll end up tumbling and falling and not getting anywhere. It's one that says, if you breathe in, if I can put it that way, the Holy Spirit, then you have God, Christ, living in you, and you have the power and all sorts of things of the Almighty within you. After the creation of the universe that we heard of earlier, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That is quite something, isn't it? That's what you call Almighty. In a nutshell, I think of four words in relation of what that makes us. Do you remember the hymn that comes from? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Can you remember the tune well enough to sing it? And I'm not going to. Well, try it now. Ransomed. Yeah, there you go. But it just came to me. It's a significant verse anyway, but it came to me and I thought, well, that really is quite significant for this situation. But only if we wanted to be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, because he's not a God of robots. And we have so much power and benefits as a result of what God has done, but only if we say yes. And the Almighty says, I'm waiting for you to say yes, and then it will be done. And then when you look at those words, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, you say, it's not always feeling like that, is it? We don't always get healed when we're ill. We don't always feel we're on the right side. There are hard times that carry on being hard times. What's wrong with it? God's people have always gone through hard times. But if we respond to the Almighty's covenants, things happen that otherwise would not do. And even when we appear to lose out, we have the good news of all good news, that dying is not death. We live beyond death and into eternity. So God knew exactly what was going to happen in this kind of intermediate time before he comes back again, as we saw a bit in Revelation about, when we can belong to him, but there are still issues in the world. Not just with other people, but with ourselves. And particularly in the last 3 years, there have been so many issues around in terms of war in areas of Europe that's not been at war for 70 years, and in terms of cost of living, which is what we're going through at the moment. It's been quite a difficult winter to get through, isn't it? And it's so easy to get anxious and stressed about the whole thing. And God's not saying, I'm going to wipe them out for you. Not yet, anyway. I will do one day, he said, but not yet. What he is saying is, because I am the Almighty, then the ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven will be borne up so that you can get through these difficult times. That's quite an almighty thing, isn't it? Which we wouldn't be able to do normally. So one of the things before going off that line, and I left that line just on its own for the moment because it's such an important line, is to think of how the almighty nature of God can be applied to our good and strong situations today, but also to the hard times and to the struggles. God Almighty can do anything and everything, but he chooses to be and work together with us. And often to wait until we say yes. Now that's quite a strange situation, is it, when you think of it? He could do so much and he holds back because he wants us to say yes first. He could do so much within the entire world, but not without making so many people in the world robots so that they're not physically able to think of hatred and warfare and killing or whatever. But what I want to do as we look at ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, is to bring to our minds three little passages from the New Testament of events that showed how God Almighty could strengthen and make different some of the people in those times. And the first one comes from Acts 4 and verse 13. It's soon after Pentecost. So you see that the disciples have, as it were, become apostles. And as soon as that happened, they went out of the room where they were in, where the Holy Spirit came on them. And Peter started preaching, quite a long and definite message he gave to them. And then all sorts of things started to happen, and many thousands of people started to come to God. And then just a little while after that, he and John were in the temple, and Peter was preaching in the courtyards of the temple and healing, and they got a good response to it. But the Jewish leaders and various parts and departments of the Jewish leadership didn't like this, so they took them in, they put them in custody overnight, and in the morning, and or a bit later than in the morning, they took them to put them on trial. And as a result, they said, don't you ever, ever speak in the name of Jesus again. Just keep quiet and do as you're told. But Peter replied, very cheekily, you would say, if you read Acts chapter 4. And the verse I put down there is quite a significant verse, I think, because it shows what impact what Peter and John had said and done had upon the Jewish and the national leadership of those days. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So here you have Peter, who's the one that was the denier of Jesus when Jesus was taken in the evening before the crucifixion. So he was spotted and recognized by many people as the one who denied Jesus, and that was it. And then for a little while afterwards, nobody knew very much about the fact that Jesus had appeared to various people. But all of a sudden, Peter and John as well started doing this preaching. And where did he come from? Where did he get that ability from? He's just an ordinary fisherman. He's not been trained. He's not been through any of the things you have to do in order to be any kind of religious leader. They were unschooled, ordinary men. Isn't it nice, if I can call it this, to be unschooled and ordinary? Or something like that. I mean, I went as far as A-levels, but I didn't do very well. And it was a long time before I could do anything any more than A-levels. So they were saying about these people, they're just country people. They haven't been anywhere. They don't know anything. Got no qualifications. So what God did with them and can do with us is to change us from the things which we have not yet achieved, or the things which we are doing wrong, to things and personalities and characters that we can achieve. If he did it to Peter and John, he can do it to other people. That's the message to to us today. It's in Acts 4. And then there's another one, and it's Paul writing to the Christian community at Corinth. And it's one of my favorite couple of verses in the whole of the New Testament, in that it's got the words in that are wonderful words. The words are, but not, several times. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and they got quite a lot of problems going on in the Christian church at Corinth, because there's a lot of temptation going on, and it's a very a society that's going very big and growing very well, but worshipping all sorts of gods and mainly themselves. And Paul is writing to them saying, look, what you have in your lives is Jesus, and he is worth more than anything that you've got today. And he illustrates that in verse 7 by saying, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What it means like that was that in Corinth, the houses that had any wealth at all, like bits of jewelry and so on, they used to put on their equivalent of a mantelpiece. I don't think they call it a mantelpiece in those days. They used to put an old, ordinary clay pot, the type which you just put any old stuff in, and that's what they would use to put all their best jewellery in. Why? Because it showed it off best, which was good, wasn't it? So he wrote, as Paul, to say, look on your mantelpiece, a clay pot, nothing very much, costs a few pence. Look on that as yourselves, your ordinariness. And then all your jewellery that you put in there, which sparkles out of it, that is what Jesus can put in you to make a difference. And here come the but nots. And just listen as I go through the but nots, because it makes such a lovely impression on me, at least, of the difficulties they had in those days, and how in these days we just get the same sort of things. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I love those but nots, don't you? And it's just two words that you can think. And I often mention it in sermons. I've maybe done it here in sermons once before, but it's a good thing to think of. There we are. Oh, no. Sorry. Let me go back a bit. There we are. No. Yes, I've got the right one there. Yeah. Sorry about that. Now we've got a verse or so from 1 Corinthians 11, where we're listening about what we know as the Holy Communion. And it's when Jesus at the Last Supper gave out the bread and the wine for that very, very special meal in the Jewish calendar, and he turned it into something even more special. And it says, this is just a bit about him handing out the wine. After supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is, notice the words, the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And when we take communion here, usually on the first Sunday of the month, that is what Jesus is saying to us. Look, you've not done 100% all the time, but there is a new covenant, which is not just the you have to obey me or else. This new covenant is that God Almighty has the power to forgive through Jesus and save you and make things different for you. So when you look at the El Shaddai, the God who is almighty, it's not only the creation, but it's all sorts of things in the mixed up world like we're in. And it can make us and our churches very different. But what I want to close with is to read a covenant prayer. And it's a very demanding prayer. I'm going to read it, but if you'd just like to look at the words on the screen and say it in your mind, because very often people who are asked to say this prayer find it very difficult to actually speak the words out loud because they're so demanding. It's a covenant prayer that was written in the 1700s by John Wesley, and I've put it on two screens now because it goes in two halves. As I say, I'm just going to read it, and we'll close with this prayer before we go on to sing again. So do pray with me quietly, but it is so challenging. And remember that God doesn't expect us to be 100% perfect on this prayer every time. We know we make mistakes, but we can come back and say it again and grow nearer to him. And our personal prayer can be, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed Father, Son and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. El Shaddai, the God who is almighty. And we're going to close with singing a hymn now, which is "The God of Abram Praise, Who Reigns Enthroned Above." The God of Abram Praise.